Well, good morning, Hope Church. Put your hands together. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good to see you today. How are you doing?
Great.
You have a good week?
Great.
Amen. I want to encourage you, before we get into the Word today, I want to encourage you to make sure that you do pray for the families and friends. That a lot of stuff's been going on in our world. I mean, we could talk about Boston and all the attention it's getting and praying for those families. We got Texas. Last night, we had Denver. There was a shooting. And so, a lot of crazy stuff. Some of you are like, what happened to Denver? Don't worry about it. You'll get the news later. But a lot of crazy stuff happens in the world. You know, problems do happen. We define, and there's always that question. I know on one of the news channels, they had a minister, or actually a priest, that was, and they were asking, where's God in this? Yeah, I mean, you define darkness as the absence of light. You define evil as the absence of God. You move God out of a picture, evil's going to be present.
Right.
And evil does what evil does. It doesn't mean God created it, God allowed it, that God did it. But God can show up in the midst of it and bring a solution. What the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it for good. So I want to encourage you to be praying for them and also people that you know to pray for. Did you hear me? Maybe it's families and friends that are not obviously going to get national recognition, but people you know that are in need. And maybe you're in a situation where you have need. We're praying for each other. We need to be praying for each other. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And in the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said that specifically. The thief doesn't come except for. And so he's going to try to kill and steal and destroy. We don't need to panic. We don't need to be in fear. For Jesus didn't leave it there. Boy, if he would have left it there, we'd all been kind of nervous and said, okay, now what? But he said, but I've come. Did you hear me? Jesus said, I've come.
Yes.
Now we got to understand what God's plan and his purpose and his desire and his method. He said, I've come.
Yeah.
That you would have life and life more abundantly.
Right.
He's come so that even in the midst of the craziness that the enemy would try to do in people's lives and in society, individually, corporately, however you want to define it, however you want to look at it, in the midst of all the muck and mire of sin and sickness and death and what the devil tries to do, in the midst of all the darkness, there is a light.
Yes.
And that light can shine brightly in your life and through your life. And when we begin to look at that, that even if you're going through challenges, don't give up, don't quit. God still has a better plan for you. Keep pushing forward. Keep moving forward. The plan of God for you is great. Jeremiah tells us that he has good plans for you.
Yes.
Plans for good, not evil. Plans to promote you and protect you, not to do you harm.
Amen.
That's the plan of your Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Not to see children killed at a school or people shot up or things exploding. That's not the plan of God.
Right.
That's not the nature and heartbeat of your Father. That's the nature of the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy.
Right.
And the world, in their confusion, will look and say, God, where are you? Well, they've pushed God out. So, I mean, it's like you ask someone to leave, and then you wonder why they didn't bring the food at the potluck. You know what I mean? It's like, well, you told them never come back. But that's okay because he's still in us.
Amen.
And we can shine in a way that brings God back into the conversation, brings God back into the situation, brings God back into the process to see people get saved and healed and delivered.
Amen.
Because in these traumatic situations and moments, people begin to ask questions. They look around. They start wanting to have a solution.
Yeah.
And God can shine through you. Did you hear me?
Amen.
And that's a part of, in my perspective, that is a part of the awesomeness of God, that he wants to do something amazing not only in your life, but he wants to do something amazing through your life. He wants you to, and again, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That word life there literally means the Zoe, the God kind of life. The Greek word is Zoe, the God kind of life. And the word abundant means more than just the need.
Yes.
More than just the rank. Oh, this is the level of living I'm used to. God says, no, I want to do more than that.
Amen.
This is all I need, God. Just fix this. I want to do more than that.
More
than necessary, actually, is another definition of that word abundantly. More than is necessary.
Yeah.
And God wants to do in your life, but also through your life, more than is necessary so he can shine brightly through you to those who are in darkness, to those who are in confusion, to those who are in fear. Because it's the tactic of our enemy. Call him jihadist, call him terrorist, call him anything you want, but the source comes from evil. And it's the tactic of the evil one to create fear and confusion with, so that he has to do nothing to get you to retreat. Because you're afraid to do anything, because what if? What if? What if? What if they put a bomb in there? What if? Maybe we shouldn't do anything. And that's the tactic of the enemy, to get you not to live the life that God has you to live because you're afraid of what he might do. But there is a light that shines brighter than darkness can withstand. And that light can shine so bright that you begin to boldly declare, not only by what you say, but how you live, that there is a God who is more than enough, who is well able to keep you, sustain you, protect you, promote you, to heal you, and to do through you so that the world can see that Jesus still is alive.
Yes. Hallelujah.
We can't deny what we see on the news, but we can't allow it to define who we are.
That's right.
The Word defines who we are. God defines his plans for us.
Yes.
And they're great plans.
Amen.
They're great plans. The report might look bad momentarily, but they're great plans that God has for us that can override the momentary challenge you may be dealing with.
Amen.
And I want to talk about today the awesomeness of God's plan for your life. And I want to actually start off with a couple stories. You know, everybody has certain stories, if you read the Bible for any length of time, that kind of stick with you. Two of them that I want to talk about today. One is in regards to a little widow woman with has a couple kids. And her husband has just died, and she is in so much debt. And she goes to the prophet of God and says, I have a major problem. My husband, who worked for you, basically, studied out, he was one of the prophets. He worked for Elisha. My husband is now dead, and now we're in so much debt that creditors are coming to take my boys away, to put them into slavery till the debt's paid. And Elisha looked at her and said, what do you have? And she said, I have nothing but a little oil. And he said, I want you to get that. Let's start with what you have. Now go get some containers. Get as many as you can. Go inside that room with your sons and start pouring. And we know their story. That as they begin to pour, the oil begin to multiply. Yeah. And as they poured, it kept filling up the empty containers. And it kept doing it and kept doing it and kept repeating the process and kept repeating the process until they ran out of a place to pour. And when they had no more place to pour, or the vessels were all filled, it stayed and the multiplication process stopped. Interesting. She then went to the prophet of God, who instructed her to take that extra oil, that more than enough, and go sell it and pay off your debts and live on the rest. I love it how he just didn't say pay off your debts. Because that would have been enough to take care of the problem. He said pay off the debts and now live on the rest.
Yeah.
That means that the multiplication of the oil produced enough to not only meet the need, but provide beyond that.
Yeah.
More than enough.
Amen.
More than enough. Another quick story I want to share is the one that we know when Jesus was on the earth ministering and there was a multitude. And we know two different times, and in this specific time, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Jesus has been teaching. The people are so hungry for the teaching that they're following him out as he's walking, and they find themselves in a dry place. And there is, they are hungry and they don't know what to do. And Jesus turns to the disciples and said, you need to give them something to eat. Because the disciples are now in that mode of they're hungry too. We got to read the Bible as a newspaper. It's not a fairy tale story. So here you are, you're working all day with your boss and you find yourself, it's past lunchtime and you're hungry.
Yeah.
And he looks to you and says, I want you to begin to feed all these other people. My first response had been, Lord, wait a minute. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. How's that work? I'll feed myself, and then I'll look. Jesus said, I want you to take care of them. And so the quick response they came up with is an impossible situation. Don't you love it when you talk to God and you tell him why it can't work? Well, Lord, let me tell you. We would do that, but we don't have the money. And do you know how much, Judas has been calculating back there with a pre-calculator device, you know, and he has figured out that it's going to take, I wonder how fast they came up with all that those numbers. It's going to take this amount of money to feed all these people. And Jesus said, what do you have? What do you have? And they said, all we have is a little boy's lunch. Now, I don't know when they got that little boy's lunch. I don't know if that little boy said, here, you can take what I have. I don't know if they said, your little boy, give me what you got. I don't think that happened, but I mean, I'm just playing out all the variables of how it might played out. Because they said, what do you have? We have his lunch. I mean, they didn't say what they had. They said, we have his lunch. We have a little boy's lunch. And Jesus said, let's start with that. And we know the scripture that he took it, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it back to the disciples. And he had everybody sit down in groups of 50, and he told the disciples, now start taking it out. And when you really start putting the numbers, the pencil to paper on that, you start figuring how many trips it takes. It's a very interesting study. Because it wasn't, okay, here you go, everybody come, here's a buffet. They were going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I believe Jesus actually took it, gave them some, and they took it, and as they broke, it started multiplying. And they came back, and he broke some more and gave it, and it's just constant thing. But the moral of the story for today is that when it was all said and done, that everybody ate. Everybody had a great lunch that day. Just, you wonder how it tasted. You know what I mean? And I wouldn't want to be the end. I wouldn't want to be the beginning. I'd be right in the middle when it's the hottest. You know, right when it's all working out. Because at the beginning, it might be just the way the mom of the little boy made it, right? But somewhere in it becomes supernatural multiplication. I don't know why you don't think of these things, too. It just crosses my mind. You know what I mean? Does the fish not taste so fishy by the time it gets multiplied by Jesus? I don't know. I mean, does the bread taste a little different? But anyway, they all eat. They're all filled. And then Jesus said, I want you to gather up the leftovers. And we find that there was 12 baskets. So he took that which wasn't enough, multiplied it so that it was more than enough.
Yes.
And yet we get stuck in the rhythm of our life trying to reach for destiny, trying to reach and see the promises of God fulfilled. And many times we never reach because we're only reaching to just enough and we're not reaching to what God said he can do, which is more than enough.
Yes.
And God's power backs his word. The Bible says that he watches over his word to perform it, which we encourage you when you pray and ask your Heavenly Father for something, make sure it's in line with the Word, because anything less than the Word has no power to it, and you need God's power, otherwise you would have done it yourself.
Right.
Isn't that honestly the truth? The very fact that you went to God in prayer hopefully means that you come to the realization that God wants you to go there, but you can't go there without Him.
Right.
And so you need His power and ability. So because you need His power and ability only lines up with His Word. And if He says something and you pray less, if you're praying, God, help me just to get enough to pay rent and maybe a lunch for my kids, that sounds like a noble prayer, but literally it's a prayer way below what He's promised you. And He can't put any power back to anything less than what He's promised you. He can't back anything that you say unless it's in line with what he's saying.
Yes.
And God has, your Heavenly Father has an amazing life for each and every one of us. He has an amazing life for you. Many times we find ourselves stuck or in pause or challenged or run into impossibility, and we know that it's the design and the desire of our Heavenly Father for us to get across that bridge, to get to the other side. It might be in a healing. It might be in a promotion. It might be in a raise. It might be in a major decision. It might be I'm getting out of high school and I got to pick a college. And many times we define what we go for, what we reach for, based on what we think we can do. Well, you know, I got 3 jobs I can apply for. I think this probably is the one will fit me the best. Because I don't think I could necessarily do those other ones. Well, I got several universities to apply for. You know, this one is more in my comfort zone of what I can handle. I don't think I need to stretch because that probably would be too hard. Many times we stop in the level of our goals and our dreams because we feel like the challenge is too great for us.
Come on.
And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this phrase down. If you're taking notes, write this phrase down. When you find yourself in the challenges and the rhythm and the crossroads of life and you're believing for something, you're praying for something, and you get to the reality that is beyond your ability, but you still have something on the inside that tells you that that's what God has for you. Here's a phrase I want you to remember. Are you ready?
Yes.
Beyond your ability, but included in your destiny. beyond your ability, but included in your destiny.
Yeah.
Let me say that one more time. Beyond your ability, but included in your destiny. You say, what does that mean? God will place things in your destiny, your potential of what you can achieve, receive, experience, and have that will be beyond your ability.
Amen.
You might be in high school and thinking, I'm thinking I'm going to do this local community school, but God placed it in your heart, why don't you try for Harvard? That's way beyond my ability.
Come on.
But it still might be in your destiny.
Amen.
Why don't you start that business? That's way beyond my ability, but it might be in your destiny. Why don't you try for that job? That's way beyond my ability. But it still might be in your destiny.
Yes.
We don't deny the reality of it being beyond your ability. Most of the times, the unknown creates such a fear that we can literally get paralysis by analysis. We can freeze up and not try because we're afraid of what we don't know or what it might be like or if we can handle it.
True.
And you can look at it and say, it's beyond my ability, but it's still within my destiny. The little widow woman looked at it, what she had, and the prophet of God said, what do you have? And she said, nothing. I don't have anything but a little oil.
Yeah.
Well, she was saying, I've looked at the situation, and you know that before she came to the prophet, she probably analyzed this on the journey, the whole process. How am I going to talk to him? So you know she came to the reality that what I have is not enough to get me to where I'm going. What I have, what I can do, is not good enough. It's not at the level to the need I need met. It's not good enough to what I'm trying to achieve. It's not good enough to my dream. It's not good enough to the level I'm striving for. What I have is not enough.
Yeah.
But the prophet says, let's start with what you don't have, but what you do have.
Yeah.
But it's not enough. That's okay. I'm not able to do this. That's okay. I'm not qualified to do that. That's okay. I'm not educated enough to be successful in that. That's okay. We have people that have doctorates and MBAs working for them, and they don't even have a college degree. Watch what God can do. I'm not against education. Education is a powerful tool. But if education brings you to the place of life that you are equipped to do everything, then you're not dreaming big enough. If your dreams are defined by the parameters of what you can achieve, then you're not dreaming big enough. As a child of God, when you begin to dream, He will cause you to begin to dream things beyond what you can understand as far as how you're going to make it happen. Listen, if the dreams of God don't make you a little nervous, you're not dreaming God's dreams.
Come on.
Because he'll take a little shepherd boy and say, I'm going to use you to kill a giant, and then you're going to be king. He'll take a man and say, I'm going to have you build a boat because it's going to flood and it's never rained before. Don't worry. God doesn't give us simple, sugar-coated, it's all going to be okay, just relax, fuzzy dreams. He gives us dreams that literally can keep us up at night, and we think, God, how in the world am I going to get this to happen? How am I going to make this happen? How am I going to accomplish this? How in the world, when I get there, what am I going to do? It may be way above your head, but your inability does not negate you from having that because it might not be in your ability, but it's still in your destiny.
Amen.
Habakkuk chapter 2 says it this way. You can study this in your own verse 3 and 4. You can write it down, read it, but basically my translation is that when God gives you a promise, it's not going to happen necessarily overnight.
That's right.
It's going to take some time.
Yeah.
It's going to take some time. Sometimes we think, Lord, where were you? It's going to take some time.
Yes, indeed.
But be patient.
Yes.
Because the very fact that he promised it to you tells you that it will come to pass. It will happen. If God gave you a dream and you walk out the process, even though it's beyond you, and all you're doing is follow the instructions of, all I'm doing is borrowing some bowls. I don't understand that. I'm borrowing another bowl. I don't have enough oil. The little bowl I have is not even filled with oil. But he told me to borrow some bowls. It doesn't make sense why the man of God told me to borrow some bowls and then go into the room and begin to pour. Doesn't he realize I can measure with what I have that it's not enough? But what she didn't realize is she began to experienced for herself, that when she began to pour what she did have, God can multiply and do what he can do. And he took that which was not enough and made it that it was more than enough. It was abundant, which is more than that was necessary. We don't have enough to feed the multitude, the disciples knew. They're full-time ministers, walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus. Jesus said, what do you have? We have a little boy's lunch. Get the people sitting down. Y'all got to sit down. I don't know why. We're all hungry too, thirsty, and we all been out. But he's the one teaching, so I may be too tired. Maybe Jesus needs to go on a sabbatical, but he asked us to do this, so you just need to sit down in groups of 50. I don't know why. You know they were in the back of their minds saying, I don't know why. Judas probably think, I'm going to be the first in line because there's only a little bit lunch and I'm going to probably eat it all. Let's just go ahead. I don't understand, but just go ahead. Because I can't find in the text where the prophet of God or Jesus told them the complete plan.
Right.
They just gave him a step. It would be great if Jesus said, come here, guys. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to love this. And Luke, make sure you take good notes because you need to write about this later. Here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to pray over this little lunch, and it's not going to. And everybody's going to watch, and then we're going to feed every one of them. No. Yes. It's going to be cool. And then we're going to gather up all the leftovers after they've all eaten, and it's going to be 12 baskets. Judas is probably thinking, how much we get that on the open market? Did we sell that? Don't worry about that, Judas. So he didn't have that little huddle.
Right.
I would love to have those huddle moments with Jesus, but they don't always happen.
Right.
He doesn't say, come here. Right. Let me show you how it all is going to play out. This is what you're going to do, and this I'm going to ask you to do that, and I know you only have this, and it doesn't seem like enough to do that, but I'm going to ask you to do this after you obey with that, and as you walk this out, it's going to be so cool. All your neighbors are going to be talking about it. Make sure you take good notes. He just says stuff like in the Old Testament, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding.
Right.
In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path, which means he'll give you the idea. He's not going to give you the big picture. He's not going to show you how it all plays out. He's just going to say, have them go in groups of 50. Go borrow some bowls. Well, why? Just do what I ask.
Yeah.
Walk this process out. I would love it for Jesus to give us the inside scoop of every detail so we wouldn't have to trust him because we would know the plan and say, okay, thanks, Lord, we got it from here. But that wouldn't work that way. Trust me, just do what I tell you. One step at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you run a marathon? One step at a time. How do you climb a mountain? It's not easy necessarily, but the process is simple. Just one step at a time. How do you get to where you're going? One step at a time. One decision at a time. What are all the decisions? Can't tell you that. Let's just deal with the first one that's ahead of you.
Yeah.
Can you draw it out for me? Nope, I can just tell you the next thing he's going to show you. Just do what he tells you. Like Mary told the servants at the wedding of Canaan. Just do what he tells you. Whatever he asks you to do, just do it. Because in that rhythm of obedience, something happens.
Yeah.
You begin to see something. And it takes us back another story. Talking about Mary and Martha, the sisters, the brother of Lazarus, who we know the story where Lazarus is sick. Now, I love reading the scripture. I like reading the scripture where you try to break it apart in different angles. Now think about this. Mary and Lazarus and Martha are family, followers of Jesus' ministry, supporters of Jesus' ministries. He's staying at their house a lot. Everything's going great. Good friends. You got to love being close friends with powerful people, right? Because then you think you got a favor if you need it. Lazarus gets sick and Jesus not there. Lazarus getting sicker and Jesus still didn't show up. Lazarus is at the point of dying. And you think the girls probably thought the master would be coming any minute. I just know. And what makes the story interesting, according to the text, is that not only did he not show up at that time, but he knew what was going on through the process. For he told the disciples, our friend Lazarus is sick. And then later he said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, Lord, that's good if he's sleeping because that means he's getting better. And he's like, I just wonder how many times Jesus shook his head at at them and how many times he shakes his head at us. Finally, the Bible says that he looked at him and says, really, guys, you're not getting it. Lazarus is dead. And it almost seems, Lord, why? And Jesus shows up, and on his journey in, Martha meets him on the way out. And Martha begins to say, Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus, why did this happen? Why didn't you stop this from happening? My brother didn't have to die. But she understood Jesus as an amazing teacher. He was the Messiah. She understood he could heal the sick. Her faith was in her revelation of how she understood that he could heal the sick. And if you were here, you could have healed my brother, and he wouldn't have had to die. But she had no concept that he was so much greater than just healing the sick.
Right.
He walks in what to us would be more than casually late. And he said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. And she responds, says, yes, Lord, I do realize that he's going to rise again in the last day, the resurrection of the last day. And he says, wait a minute, I am the resurrection. See, Jesus didn't kill him. If Jesus would have killed him, if it was the will of the Father for him to be sick, then for him to heal him or raise him would be in conflict with himself. He didn't create the problem, but he was bringing them to a whole nother level of understanding of who he was. I'm the resurrection of life. Okay, Lord, I think I get that. Man, we say we get stuff in church. We say we get a truth. We'll look at a Bible and say, yes, I get it. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm your Jehovah Jireh. I'll meet your need. Thank you, Jesus. And we'll go through the whole process of being so excited what we get until he begins. Later on, we find that he tells Martha, have the guys move the stone. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. She says she believed. She says she believed. She says she believed, and to the point of him asking her to do something that was public. And she said, Lord, it's been 4 days. By now he smells. But if she really believed that he was the resurrection, the very fact, the step of obedience would have been, now we're cooking. Now we're moving in the right direction. Okay, Lord, now we're getting things done. But she began to create some resistance. And he said, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory? You're going to see my power, my presence demonstrate. Move away the stone. Move away the obstacle. Set aside that thing that is such a sense of security, even though it's grief and painful. But you feel like you can wrap your mind around that one. You can process the loss, but it's hard to process a new revelation that God's saying, I'm going to raise them. How many things have we allowed in our lives that God said, I want you to remove that out of it, and I'll show you what I can do. And we begin to say, Lord, I really want to be better, but I'm too sure about that step. I'm not too sure about this going to make some stink. It's going to create me potential problems if I do that. Lord, I know you can meet all my needs. I want you to give. Well, Lord, that could create me some problems. I want you, Lord, I'm praying for my family to get saved. I want you to invite them to church. Well, you know, Lord, they're really not church type of people. You know, the Lord has a way in our process to begin to ask us to do stuff that not necessarily makes sense and sometimes looks like it's going to hurt us, not help us. Just remove the stone. And we know that he calls out Lazarus. And Lazarus came forth. What has God been speaking to you about? Because I'm telling you, it might not be in the destiny that he has for you. It might not be within the boundaries of your ability. And even though it's not in your ability, it's still included in your destiny. Don't let it go. Don't worry about trying to figure out the whole plan. Don't worry about seeing every step. Just follow the step that's in front of you. Just follow the instructions that he has for you. And sometimes that instruction might be remove something that you think, well, Lord, you might be praying for a godly husband, but you're dating somebody you know is not of God. He says, why don't you break up that relationship? How about this, Jesus? You bring the man of God to my life. And as one's coming through the front door, I'll make sure the joker's going out the back door. How about that? Is that a good deal? Don't we all think that? It's a sense of security, Lord, just to make sure you're going to do it. As soon as I grab on what you're bringing to me, I let go with the other stuff. But it's that other stuff that's keeping us from reaching out to catch what he's got for us. Dating jokers like that, that man of God that God has for you won't even give you any attention. Because you've defined who you are and what you're about. Just follow those steps. And it might not always be immediate, like Habakkuk, but if God promised it, Isaiah 55, as God said it, it will happen.
Yes.
You stay strong. Did you hear me? You stay strong. In fact, you know, I mean, the Bible's filled with great stories. If it's Noah building an ark that took over 100 years, boy, I would have gave up on 120 days. I don't know about you. We are talking about something that had never happened before. It had never rained. Water had never come from the skies. Water only came from the ground to water the earth. And here you got this vision from God that water is going to come from the skies and it's going to flood and you have to build a huge ark to take a bunch of animals so they survive. And sounds a little crazy, don't it? Just makes you think what these guys had to go through. Abraham's an old man. And God says, I'm going to make you a father. I don't have any children. You're going to have children. But we're too old. You're going to have some children. You understand? We're really too old, God. Maybe you haven't taken that class in school. Way too old. Not happening. I'll deal with that. You do what I tell you to do.
Yes.
You do what I tell you to do.
Yeah.
And let me do what I can do. It's beyond your ability, but it's not beyond your destiny. It's beyond your ability, but it's included in your destiny. It's beyond your ability. What things are beyond your ability, but you know that they're included in your destiny. For each person, it might be a little different. Different seasons of your life, it might be something different, but there's something I guarantee you in each and every one of us that seems at the point that we come to that edge of that water and we know it's beyond our ability, but we know we're still in the destiny of God and we're trying to figure out, God, why am I here? Why can't it just fall into place? Why can't it just be easy? Why can't it just be now? Closing verse. Romans 4:18 says, who against hope believed in hope, this is Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. What is it saying? He did not allow his inability to define his destiny. Folks, don't allow what you can't do to define what God can do.
Amen.
Don't allow your inability to define your destiny, what God's wanting to do for you. Amen. He didn't allow what he could not do, what was impossible to him, to define what is possible for God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God has an indescribable life, an abundant life, a dynamic life, a life that's more than just meeting the needs, a life that's more than enough. If we allow him to develop that vision within us as we obey the process and walk it out each step, we can begin to discover that in the journey of life, it's not immediate. It's not overnight. But if you listen to what God's promised you from his word and you obey and just stick with it, you will see God bring you beyond your ability. Might not be in your ability zone, but it is your destiny zone. Did you hear me?